study here every Wednesday night at around 7 p.m. And tonight we're going through the book of Jeremiah 43. And Tim Dodson will be teaching that. So, on that note, here you go into the live service, the Blind Munchies Coffee House.
Okay, let's do the announcements again just for fun, okay? what's that? 16 and older. So I'm sorry, you can't be... Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's right. Don't talk to us. Them harnessed kids. Whew, tell ya. Book of Jeremiah this evening. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 44 is where we are. If you're a guest here tonight, you are certainly welcome to be here. Sorry, we're a silly bunch. Happy to be in Jesus, right? Yes. Chapter 44. Now, where we left off last week, guys, if you recall, the prophet Jeremiah had been warning the children of Israel. Now, at this point in the whole movie, the children of Israel, they had tried to stand off Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they were put under siege. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem and carried off the best and the brightest off to Babylon. And then they took the remnant of Israel. Usually these are individuals who have no social standing. They have no political clout. They have no financial abilities. These are people salt of the earth. And they were the ones who were left to try to, you know, hold things together and to take care of the vineyards, take care of the flocks and the herds, and then to pay the taxes that would then also go back to Babylon, who ultimately was in control of the country. Interestingly enough, the people that they were left, these were just the common folks. Oftentimes we find, even in our own world, in our own spiritual realm, God is not always going to leave those who are the best and the brightest with the Dallas theologian in charge. I'm living proof of that. Oftentimes he just takes the common guys and says, here, you're the one that's going to take care of things. And so Israel, for all practical purposes, had been displaced. They had been taken off to Babylon. Now, those who were left, at one point they were kind of thinking about an insurrection. They thought, well, let's just rise up against Babylon, as if Babylon could be overthrown at this point. And they were going to try to regain their freedom. Now, this also is a historical fact. You can look into the historical records outside of Scripture. You're going to find this is exactly what happened to the country of Israel, the people of Israel at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, all the rest. After they had sufficiently made King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon angry about their plans for insurrection, they thought, you know what, we got to get out of here. Let's make a run for it. Let's run off to Egypt, and we can hide there, and we can live happily ever after in Egypt. As we discussed last week, perfect spiritual picture, because Egypt, in the spiritual analogy in Scripture, always represents the world. So here we have some individuals who God himself had rendered judgment on. He said, now look, Babylon's going to come in, you're going to get a good, healthy 70-year spanking, and you're going to live with it, like it or not. And they said, no, we're not going to live with it. We're going to take a run for it, and we're going to run where? Back to the world, back to Egypt. Now, ironically, they came to Jeremiah, and they said, look, you're a prophet of God. Tell us what Jehovah God wants. So finally, it sounded like they're coming to their senses. It sounded like, you know, whatever you tell me, Jeremiah, whatever God is saying to you, we're going to suck it up and we're going to do the job because we know you hear from God. So it sounded good. It sounded like they were going to finally listen to the true and living God, put away their false idols, which got them into this in the first place. They were going to put away the worship of their false gods, and they realized Jehovah God, he's it. We're going to listen. Well, Jeremiah came back and says, God says for you guys to stay put. Don't you run off to Egypt. If you run off to Egypt, you're all going to die. And what did Israel do? What did the remnant say? You're not hearing from God. We're not going to do what you say. That's not what God wants us to God to do. That's crazy. We're not going to do it. We're going to Egypt. And what did they do? They went off to Egypt. And so today we pick it up now with now even a secondary judgment against these remnant who had moved off to Egypt against God's will. Verse 1, chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Taphanes, at Noph, and the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you've seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets. They rose up early, sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abomination thing that I hate. So God's messengers came, they're saying. Verse 5. But they did not listen, or incline their ear, or turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out, kindled in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain. In that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods here in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Let's stop right there for a minute. Now, I would never presume to try to declare the tone of God's voice in the delivery of his written word. That's like trying to read tone in an email, right? But certainly, as I read these 10 verses that we've read here in this passage, I can't help but at least feel personally here that I can hear this voice of frustration, this voice of angst, if you will, in what the Lord is saying. I can only imagine what he must feel at this point. For years and years, he sent prophets. He sent men of God to try to warn Israel. Men of God who would come and say, look, you got to stop this false worship. You got to stop this idolatry. You got to stop this adultery, this sin in your life. You need to repent and come back to God. And what did they do? They beat him. They stoned him. They ran him out of town. Many of them they killed. The New Testament account by Christ tells of this. Finally, God said, all right, judgment's due. And God judged them by sending the pagan nation of Babylon in to punish them. Now, he would deal with Babylon later. But right now, he was going to use them as the very hand of God. And he was going to correct Israel and get his pound of flesh, if you will. With the remnant that's left, you think they would learn? You think at this point they would go, you know what? We are never going to do that again. Except I would be willing to bet at one point that came out of their mouth. How many of us have been in similar situations where God warned and he warned and he warned and he warned and then finally judgment came due? And it was not a pleasant situation. And after you kind of got over that hump, after you got done with the whooping, you sat there and you went, man, kind of rubbing your behind, spiritually speaking, and you go, man, I am never going to do that again. Except they did. This time, they decided they were going to go back to the world. They were going to go to Egypt. They were going to run away from God's hand. And God said, don't you do it or I will kill you. And what part of that did they not understand? And they went. And God says, all right, now you have brought upon yourself a secondary judgment. And I can only imagine, and I don't put human emotion on our Savior. But I mean, I'd be tearing my hair out. It's like, what is wrong with you people? I mean, it just seems that God at this point in the book of Jeremiah here is just incredulous. I mean, he's asking Israel, what are you thinking? After all that we've through all that you have endured, why, oh why, would you go back to that earthly hell that you experienced? That earthly hell that you experienced shortly before you had that spiritual epiphany, you know? Oh, hey, ooh, I gotta quit doing this. This is killing me. Okay? And so you get out of that situation. God gives His mercy. He gives His grace. And what do? Go right on back to it again. I mean, why is it that mankind just keeps on eating the poison even after you discover that it's poison? 2 Peter 2:22 says, a dog returns to its vomit and a washed pig returns to its mud. Galatians 2:18 says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. A transgressor. You know what that is? That transgression is knowing sin. That's when in your mind and heart you know it's wrong and you decide, you know what? I'm going to do this anyway. And it's amazing today, and mankind, we, you know, when we're in it, we can say some of the stupidest things. How many of us have said something to the flavor of the following? You know, I made a mistake. I involved myself in sexual sin. That wasn't a mistake. But did you slip and fall? I think there's probably a little more to it than that, wasn't it? I mean, sexual sin is premeditated all the way along. I mean, every point as you're moving towards that goal, you could go, stop, whoa, I'm not supposed to be here. How many of us go, you know what, I got involved and I slipped and I got stoned last night. Well, see, you really don't want to tell your pastor that because your pastor has got stoned enough in his BC days to know very clearly the whole process involved there, okay? I mean, you're not just, you know, I took one hit and I was stoned. Well, I don't know what happened. No, I mean, each time you lifted that joint to your lips, you went further and further away. Each time you're thinking, I'm okay. And then, you know, after 10 or 12 hits and you're stoned, you know, you're vegetable on the couch. Oh, hey, I feel really bad. I got high. That's transgression. That's knowing sin. And you name it. You can do it with alcohol. You can do it with a lot of things. This isn't like, you know, where I said something I shouldn't have said. Okay, that's not, you know, generally that doesn't premeditate it. That's like, oh, too late. You know, you try to catch it and it's gone. Israel had been caught with her hand in the cookie jar here, absolute transgression, and they were denying it. They were going to try to justify it. And God was saying, you know what? You have went back to the very thing that you got punished for before. What are you thinking? Verse 11. Therefore, so now God's going to have his say. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe. Ooh, I don't like the sound of that. Listen, when God starts talking about putting a catastrophe on you, hey, if there's one out there that can really whip up a catastrophe, it's Jehovah God. I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all of Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword, by famine. They shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone out into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. You know, such a behavior by mankind, both here scripturally and just historically speaking, it's ludicrous, isn't it? We look at it from outside the whole circle and we say that kind of action is just ludicrous. But you know what? If you're a student of history, you will know that mankind has never been famous for profound understanding, you know, and the great use of common sense. I wish it was true, but it's not. And the craziness of it is mankind actually believes, and this is another subject, but actually believes that we don't need a savior. I'm okay. I'm not drowning. I'm okay. And it's like, well, dude, it just looks to me like you're flailing around out there, you know, in open water. Should I throw you, you know, a life preserver? No. I'm okay. I'm all right. I can make it through this. But dude, you're drowning. No, I'm not drowning. That's the spiritual conversation that goes on with the redeemed and the unredeemed world. They actually believe that everything's okay. They never look in the mirror and go, let's see, I abuse drugs, I abuse other people, I abuse money, I abuse me, I abuse my God, I abuse my kids, I abuse my spouse, I abuse my friends. Everybody's abused. This is terrible, this sucks, this isn't working. But I'm not drowning, I'm okay. And so we look at that and we go, well, that's just crazy, that's ludicrous. That's the same thing that's happening right here. They're actually trying to justify to Jeremiah everything's going to be okay. And God's saying, you know what? I'm done. You are going to die. And the amazing thing is this is not what God wanted. This is not the relationship He wanted. This isn't the relationship He wants to have with you tonight. How long has He waited? How long has He called? How long has He given you breath? And you keep breathing. And your life is trashed, but you keep breathing. Because that still small voice is whispering in your ear and you know that Jehovah God is real. And you know He's up there and you know there's a creator. And you know He's calling you and you know your life is supposed to be different. But you just don't want to do it. I've got everything under control. It's all right. It'll be okay. Certainly we have seen throughout history, throughout biblical history, even here tonight, it will be the individual that responds to God's patience, grace. It's never going to be corporate mankind. The masses are never going to learn. I mean, the highway to hell is a beaten down four lane. I'm not kidding you. They are going like, you know, cattle in a stampede. The Bible says that the way to Christ, the way to heaven is a narrow gate. A narrow way, few shall find it. It's always going to be the individual who's going to come out from this. The masses will continue to be ruled by their flesh. They will be continued to be ruled by their lusts. And ultimately, mankind will be destroyed just like Israel was. Why do you think He gave us this picture? Why do you think He did this in history? God's so good at killing two birds with one stone, if you will. He dealt with Israel because those were His chosen people. But He also gave us this little snapshot of the epic film to come. It's a little Polaroid picture on a poster. The end of the world by Jesus Christ. Got a little picture. And it's Israel. It's Babylon. And you look at that and you go, ooh. Oh man, that's nasty. Oh, you ain't seen nothing. You want to see what nasty is? Read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Daniel. Reads passages in Matthew that talk about the end of days. That's nasty. And we go, yeah, you talk about a loving God. How could He do that? Don't you understand? We left Him no choice. It's not like I've headlocked God, but He has given me option A, life and life eternal, death and death eternal. And the choice is mine. All you have to do is get on the train as it's leaving the station, and pull out, and you're off into the heavenly realm when that day comes. Eternity. Or you can choose to stay here and see what goes down here. Have you noticed that on TV and in Hollywood, there's all these movies lately about, you know, destruction of the world? What's that one on TV now? Something about something seven, some category seven. You watch it, do you, Ryan? Cool, you know, you should get a job. Anyway. Yeah, category 7. I did go by there and it's like, this is ridiculous. And the other one where, you know, the ice age comes and they have giant earthquakes and giant tidal waves and, you know, asteroids falling out of the sky. You know, we're kind of preoccupied with this because mankind's kind of wringing their hands. We just kind of feel like something's going to happen. We're all going to die, aren't we? We're going to die. Yes. And then the Christians are going, yes. No, don't tell me saying that. You know, yeah. And the Lord gave us this picture and he showed us, but this is not what he wants to have with us. He loves you. This is not the relationship he wants to have with us. Only when we leave him no choice. I don't know God's, or, you know, his tone here is, you know, emotion. I don't know if I can put that on God. I don't know. But, you know, I look at this and, you know, whenever I start to get frustrated with mankind, whenever I dare watch the national news, you know, I always think about the Lord. The Bible tells us he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing he cannot do. God is not limited in any way. He hears every thought. He knows every motive. He sees every act of injustice, every murder, every rape, every child abuse, everything. And makes the CBS Evening News, you know, it's like an episode of The Simpsons. That's nothing compared to what he sees. And yet, he still loves us. And that's the only thing. Sometimes it keeps me going because I just want to scream at the whole thing. And it's like, wait a minute. But God sees all of it. And not only just now, he sees it, everything from Adam and Eve, right? Right on through from the beginning of creation, he's seen it all. And he's still in the game. Tonight as we sit here, no asteroids that I'm aware of are hurtling towards Earth to plummet us into a new ice age. No tsunamis are going to hit Wisconsin that I'm aware of. And so we're still in the game. The Lord is still in the game. And now he still waits. And he's still saying, I love you. Come home. Come on. Let it go. No, no, no. I'm okay. Got it all under control. Come on. Come home. And very few will. Verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answering Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. That's bold, man. That's cold. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. To burn incense to the queen of heaven, pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and we saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything that we have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? In other words, they're saying, hey, our husbands knew we were doing this. Now we need to understand, what's this Queen of Heaven all about? Well, the Queen of Heaven is Ishtar. She's the goddess of war and fertility. And she was worshipped with explicit sexual activity. I know, can't even imagine such a thing, right? But how many of us are worshipping at her feet tonight? women here were leaders of the Ishtar rites. They included incense burning, drink offerings, as well as involving themselves in illicit sex. By the way, there were a lot of gods at that time, which always, coincidentally, involved a whole bunch of illicit sex. That's pretty handy. Yeah. So despite what the prophet Jeremiah was saying here, despite the very words of God that had been delivered to the people, they were incredulously holding their ground. No, we're not going. I know what you're saying, Jeremiah. We're not going to listen. We're going to do what we want. So they denied the sovereignty of God in their life. They denied the sovereignty of God in the world. Their hearts had degraded to the point where they were openly and verbally expressing their denial of God. They denied His direction. They denied His will. Their hearts had now been set upon earthly standards, the earthly standards of care and success. And the amazing thing is they attributed the loss of their plenty. The fact that things were rough now, the fact that they were under Babylonian occupation, the very fact that they had to run off to Egypt. They blamed all of this on the fact that there was this brief period of time in which they did not worship this pagan god. Oh, well, we stopped burning incense, you know, to Ishtar, and, you know, then all hell broke loose. No. All hell broke loose, and you stopped worshiping Ishtar. Let's keep it, you know, in the order that it happened. So now they were in a situation here where the consequences for repeatedly ignoring Jehovah God, they repeatedly ignored the orders to cease and desist. And now they blamed it on the fact that they had ceased to worship these false gods. It's amazing that these women here in this passage, they actually were trying to justify these kind of activities. You ever have anybody do that to you? I mean, it's amazing the foolishness. It's amazing the foolishness of how we can attempt to justify our actions, how we can attempt to make righteous in some weird way what is in reality rebellion and sin. I've heard them all. I heard every excuse. And it's I just want to bang my head against a wall when I start hearing them again. It's like, no. That doesn't fly. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand. We're in love. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I mean, it isn't hurting anyone. I mean, you know, how can it be bad? You know, you just pick it, smoke it. How can, you know, I'm just doing a little. Or I don't do it that often. And the excuses go on and on. Well, my boss owed me, man. He's been ripping me off for years, so I just got what's mine. And it's amazing when we get in those situations how we begin to try to justify. That's what these people are doing. And you know what? If you try to understand it, it's only going to drive you mad. Trust me on this. I mean, there's often no sane end to a heart that's in rebellion. Don't expect it to make sense. This didn't make any sense. Verse 20. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not it come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abomination which you committed. Therefore your land is in desolation and an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord and walked in His law, in His statute, or in His testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day." Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt." So Jeremiah here basically was saying, look, you're a silly people. Don't you understand? It's because you burned incense to the false gods that you were in this situation. Not because you stopped briefly. I mean, Jeremiah here is simply stating the obvious, but the people refuse to back down. They're going to stand in their ludicrous position. They'd rather be an obvious fool than to relent of their sin. There is an accurate picture of the heart of mankind. Verse 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear what the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed, consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt and to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Even despite what a sad scenario this is, I want you to notice that God, even at this point, was giving them a sign, giving them an opportunity. They're saying, look, just to show you that I mean business, king of Egypt, he's going down. I'm going to send some guys in and we're going to kill him. And that's going to show you who's in control here. Do you ever have God do that in your life? I know that God. That's what we would today call the shot across the bow. That's God going, are you listening? Hello? This is it. Now, because we minister so much in this fellowship in the jail, that's what the jail is all about. I mean, county jail. It's certainly not a fun place to be. But you know, if I had to describe it in a nutshell, that's exactly what it is. It's the shot across the bow. Because from there, it gets real bad real fast. You know, spend 10 or 20 of the best years of your life in a penitentiary somewhere? Or maybe you'll just be dead. I mean, we're not dealing so much with weed anymore. Now, you know, it's meth. And it's funny how it was such a terrible thing for us, you know, in those days. You know, we're the big rebellious youth smoking weed. I'll tell you, this stuff will kill you. And in a hurry. And it will grab you after one time and you are a slave. And some of you know what I'm saying to you. We're playing hardball now. I believe 100% that we're coming to an end here. We're being pushed to one side or the other, and we're at the end where we have to choose. We have to choose which direction we're going to go and which side we're going to stand on. And we have very little precious time left to make that decision. We know it in our hearts, don't we? I mean, you have to work really hard. Stay away from the newspaper racks. Don't be home 5:30, 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock. You know, I don't watch the news. You know, I'm watching, Friends on Channel 9 instead of the news because they're on the same time. I know that. You know, I don't watch. I'm just going to be oblivious of the fact of what in the world's going on in the world because you just have that sneaky feeling in the back of your head. She's breaking up, Captain. So now here we are. We're at a spiritual standoff. The people are going to attempt to go against the will of God. It's some like some, you know, childish tantrum here they're going to throw. These people are going to stand their ground. It's like a little kid. I'm going to hold my breath until I get my way. Yeah, that's going to work. And yet they do it, don't they? But we adults, we do many times the same thing to God. We cannot win. We try to stand against a God that's like a flea going up against a hurricane. I'm going to stand right here. You can't make me. Really. So God was just simply going to kill most of them. He can do that, you know. He made us. I assure you, here deep in the Old Testament, this is not one of those really rosy feel-good passages, you know. But it's a reality part of God, and I would be not teaching you the full context of the word, but if I did not tell you clearly, this is the end. Where God just starts taking people's lives. That's it. I mean, they really left him no choice here. These guys, when they stood shaking their fist at God, they were just rabid dogs. They were incurable. They were beyond any kind of redemptive hope. Let me tell you something. Again, this passage that we've read in this chapter, I guarantee you that there will come a day that this scene will be repeated, but on a much grander level. This time, it will not be just a few rebellious Jews, but it will be Gentiles too. That's us. All of mankind is going to prove once and for all that without Christ, we're nothing. And also that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Is there any doubt? Let's do the next chapter. It's a whopping 5 verses. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.'" Now, who's Baruch? Well, Baruch is Jeremiah's scribe. So in other words, Jeremiah is like dictating this, and this Baruch, this is the dude that's just sitting there, you know, he's got the, you know, his word processor out there. You know, he's taking down all the notes. And according to this, he was anguished by the events that he saw unfold in front of him. And let's face it, he was in a very strange but keen position to be able to see all that was occurring on both sides of the mix. And he was pained by the plight of his fellow man, not to mention their stupidity, but he was pained just the same. You know, such trials and tribulations for Baruch shouldn't have been any surprise to him. If you've been here all the way through the book of Jeremiah, you'll know that all the way back in chapter 1 and I think like in chapter 32, there was some very clear warnings for Baruch as far as what was going to go down. He was clearly told from the beginning that his service was going to be full of difficulties. But anyone who's been in similar situations, you guys know, many of you can attest to this fact, that hearing of future events, trials and tribulations, that's quite a different situation than actually experiencing them. I mean, there's not a ministry student in this church that I did not warn with the greatest of passion that what's going to happen to them is going to be really, really rough. They're going to get beat up. The devil's coming for them. It's going to be full of trials and tribulations, and you're just going to get the snot beat out of you, and then you get to go out and be a pastor. And then you ain't seen nothing yet. I wish I could tell you that one day you're over the top, you're over the hump, and wow, it's all wonderful, you know. No, it's been my... If that hump is out there, then it's still coming for me. Because from where I'm sitting, it just gets harder and more difficult, more trials, greater heat, more difficulty, and it just gets cranked up more and more all the time. And sometimes I just want to squeal uncle and put an end to all of it. It's tough. And Baruch should have known that. He was in that situation. But reality, guys, here, he was discouraged. He was scared. He was tired. It would have been easy for Baruch to just chuck the whole job, just to go out, you know, and find himself a nice factory gig somewhere. And what I find greatly encouraging is that God understood. I'm so thankful that he didn't say to Baruch here, dude, suck it up. Quit your whining. What did he say? Let's go. It says, verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. In other words, he's saying, look, up front I got to tell you, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek for them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. God wasn't backing down from what he said he had to do. God wasn't apologizing for things being rough on Baruch. But he says, you know what? Listen, guy, I'm here. You still got life. You're still breathing. You're still in the game, aren't you? Yeah, I am. I am. I'm still in the game. I'm still here. Another day, another battle. So God understood. God moved. Even in the time here of disappointment, even in times of correcting all of Israel, his hand came to correct all of Israel. He still had time and the wherewithal to bless and to comfort one man by the name of Baruch. Do you ever feel like you're just caught up with this wave, just, you know, speeding towards that asteroid falling out of the sky, or, you know, the huge storm, the volcano, the tidal wave, the earthquake? Do you know that God knows you personally? The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of instance after instance where God took care of the one man, the one woman. He always went in to get his righteous. All the way from Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah and Jericho and on and on. The one person. And it's so easy sometimes to start to feel like, you know, does he even know I'm here? I mean, who am I? He knows you're here. And he will move in an entire community just for you. And he's trying to comfort Baruch here. The mass of mankind, guys, is going to go the wrong direction. There's no question about that. But I want to assure you tonight that God is not so consumed with their disobedience to forget your obedience. He hears you. He sees you. He knows you're there. You matter. Ultimately, we need to remember that God is a personal God, and he deals with us one-on-one. In all this chaos, Jeremiah is still standing. In all this chaos, Baruch is still standing. I mean, he stormed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. Battle after battle, famine, wars, pestilence, murderous plagues, on and on and on. And they're still in the game. They're still alive. Now think about it for a minute. All the stuff you've been through, you're still alive. Still breathing. You're still in the game. God's got you. Make no mistake, He takes out those he wants to take out. But if you're still here, it's because he's still calling you. And if you're a child of God tonight, he wants more of you and he wants to bless you more. He wants you to know why you were created. And it was not just to take up space. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you, your thing, your purpose, your place in the body of Christ. Don't you want to know what that is? Don't you want to know what you're created for? I promise you that if you're obedient to the Lord and you listen to that still small voice and you answer, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, every time, thy will be done, you can know what that is. I'm not saying my life is perfect. I'm not saying my life is not difficult at times. But I know one thing. If I died tomorrow, I know why I was here. I've been there. I saw it. And so when I leave, I go in peace. And then I begin the real life on the other side. And God help all the rest of you for when that asteroid falls. No, no asteroids fall. That's not a biblical thing. They'll be much smaller and flaming. How's it going to the Lord tonight in prayer? It's good to be alive. It's been nice to be here, to be a part of this wonderful and crazy battle. But God is serious. You need to know that. He's not messing with you, and he's not playing any games. He's not overlooking you. He hasn't forgotten. Sometimes we wish he would forget about us. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows you're there. He knows if you've been bad or good. Most of all, he knows if you're one of his children or not. So, if anything, and our closing in prayer tonight should be a lot of thanks. Because through it all, through all the difficulties, through all the trials, I wouldn't give it up. It's good to be, as Moses said, right up close, where I can see the ways of God, not just the acts of God. Amen. Let's pray.